Why do I need God if I'm this pretty by myself? If I've got all this wisdom and all of this glory and all of this beauty and all of this power and all of this grandioseness, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. Satan looked into the mirror and said, "You bad boy." He looked into the mirror and saw the beauty of his creatureliness. And pride welled up in his heart. Then by a choice of his will, he chose to rebel against God. God had made him so pretty, he didn't need God anymore. The greatest sin listed in all in the Bible is pride. To think you are who you are and where you are because of yourself. That is the thinking of the devil.
I've always wanted to have Tony Evans's voice. I think it would be a lot more compelling to you on a Sunday morning if I could scream at you, but it sounds like my normal talking voice. But what he just said there, and this is important, that's not hyperbole. That's not exaggeration. The words that Tony Evans just spoke when he said, that is the thinking of the devil. To believe that you are where you are, you're in the position that you are, you have the money that you have the job that you have the retirement that you have the peace of mind that you have because of yourself, because of your own wisdom, because of your own strength, because of your own brilliance, because of your own education, whatever the case may be, if you think that way, that is the thinking of the devil. If you read your assignment for this week, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to flip there right now to Isaiah, the 14th chapter. Most theologians will say that in the midst of this passage where Isaiah is talking about a real king and a real place, there is a parallel that is drawn to Satan's fall from heaven. And these verses, in fact, are describing exactly what occurred in the heavenly realms long before we were ever here. This is one of those things that I wish there was more in Scripture about. I'm fascinated by it. I want to know what all was taking place, and maybe one day God will answer those questions. But for now, the Scriptures have a few verses that tell us exactly what went down with Satan in heaven, and these are some of them. In Isaiah, the 14th chapter, I'm going to read this passage, which again, you should have already read. And I can tell by the looks on your faces which ones of you are prepared for the quiz this morning. But anyway, as I read this, I want you to do this for me. Either on your fingers or in your head, I want you to count the I will statements. How many times do you hear the phrase or the two words I will put together? Four verses, beginning in verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. You saw all of those I will statements, yes? In four verses, how many were there? Five. Gosh darn it, I put it up there first. Cheaters, anyway, yes. Five times in four verses, and this is just a small portion of what's going down in the heavenly realms, five times Satan attempts to exalt himself, to elevate himself above God. He looks at himself, as Tony Evans says, and it's not going to sound nearly as cool when I say it, and he looks in the mirror and says, you bad boy. It doesn't sound nearly as impressive, is it? But anyway, he looks at himself and thinks that he's awesome. And he believes that he can elevate himself above God. And so what does God do? He casts him down from heaven. That's the scene that I don't know. Maybe none of you are into that. But I want to see that play out. It must have been a spectacular scene. Horrifying scene. As Satan, this archangel, is cast down from heaven. And we know it happens. Because later in the Gospels, when Jesus is walking the earth, he sends out 72 his disciples. And they go out there as followers. And they come back. And he reports to them and tells them, Jesus replied, I saw Satan. Remember, Jesus was there at the beginning. It was through him that all things were made. He was there when this all happened. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Must have been an amazing scene. Amazing is maybe not the right word. When Satan is thrown down from heaven. And he's thrown down because of his pride. His belief that he could exalt himself above the Creator. Above the Almighty. So it is no surprise that when he is cast down, according to Isaiah's passage here, he is cast down to where? To the earth. That he comes here where human beings dwell, and he seeds the very thing that was inherent in him. He is the essence of pride, and he seeds that into the earth and into the creation that you and I live in. If you look at what occurs in the Garden of Eden, what does he promise Adam and Eve? Anyone? Yeah, you'll be like God. Yes, he's trying to get them to sin, and so what does he promise them? He appeals to the very thing in him, he seeds it into humanity. Look at the similarity between these phrases. I don't know if you've ever seen this parallel before. The words that Satan spoke in the heavenly realms and the words that he is saying to Adam and Eve. I will be like the Most High. That's what he believed. And what does he try to get Adam and Eve to believe? That you can be like the Most High. It's the exact same thing. It is devilish thought. It is satanic thought to believe that you can be like God. And that is the essence of pride. When we talk about the word pride, that's what we're talking about. I can be like God. I can make my own rules. I can make my own truth. And how many people believe this and live their entire lives this way? I know what the scriptures say about whatever issue. I know what God says about sexuality, but I will decide for myself the way that I will live. And you all will have to accept that I can be like God. I can decide what's good for me and what's right for me. I can rebel against whatever it is that he has laid out because I am God of my own little universe. And listen, we point at the world and say the world does that. They live in rebellion to God. But how many of us do the same thing? Well, we take the scriptures and the portions that we agree with that fit our political beliefs or whatever it is, we embrace those and we say, well, this is what God's word says. But we ignore the parts of scripture that convict us in our political beliefs or convict us in the way that we want to live, convict us in what we want to watch on television or what we want to fill our minds with in the books that we read or the things that we teach. We set those things to the side. We ignore those. And what are we doing? We're forming a God that we deem worthy of our worship. We're doing what the Greeks did. Take a piece of rock and form a being that you has all of the attributes that you think are worthy of your worship, and then that's what you're worth. Well, what are you doing? You're worshiping yourself, a projection of your own personality. That is the essence of pride. Some people spend their entire lives pretending that they are the God of their own little universe. I want to tell you this morning, and I don't say this as a warning to you and not to me, but if we follow this path, our end will be the same as the one who seeded that belief to begin with. Our end will be like the one that we are following. And I'm not calling a Satanist, but if we are following his path, then we will end up in the same place. It has always been this promise that you can be your own God. And there will be no consequences to your rebellion against what God has said and what God has proclaimed and what God has ordained. It has always been deception from the author of lies himself. So why would he do that to us? Why does Satan hate us so much? Is it that he wants us to be made in his image? He sees that we're made in God's image. Does he just want us to be made in his image? Is that what he's after there? Is it to drive us away from God? Listen, I know we have a tendency to make everything about us, but this isn't about you, and this isn't about me. It impacts you, and it impacts me. But Satan's objectives are not simply about you. Don't elevate yourself with pride so much to think that he is specifically targeting you. No, God's enemy is Satan. Satan's enemy is God, and Satan despises God because God is everything that Satan is not. And so his entire life, his entire world, his entire being is about doing one thing, and that is to deprive God of all of the glory that is rightfully due him. That is what Satan wants to accomplish. And what better way to accomplish that than to turn those of us who are beings made for one reason. Listen, this is why you're here, to glorify God and to enjoy him. That is why you have been created, to glorify God and enjoy him. And what better way to deprive God of the glory that is due him than to take the beings that he made to glorify and enjoy him and turn them inward to where they live to glorify themselves and enjoy themselves. That changes the way that I view my sin. And I'll tell you, it's a lot more convicting. When I realize that when I indulge my sin, what am I actually doing? I am handing Satan a victory over my God and my Redeemer. Satan wants to deprive the Father of the glory that my life is to bring him. And when I indulge my sin, when I disobey the Father, I am granting Satan that victory. I don't want to do that. I don't think you want to do that either. It's the source of all of the sin. Jason said that this morning, and he's spot on correct. Pride is at the heart of every single, think whatever sin it is in your life that really trips you up, and I guarantee you at the heart of it is an element of pride, is the issue of pride. Richard Baxter, famous theologian, it would have been like Pilgrim times? I don't know exactly what the years were, but he has this book, it's called The Christian Directory, and look at what he writes. Selfishness, or pride, is the radical sin of the soul that contains all the rest. Now look at that word radical. Whenever I hear radical, because of our culture, we think of politics and what is a radical. A radical is an extremist. That's not really the definition of radical. If you Google the definition of radical, you know what it's going to say? It's going to say grasping at the root. Radical means it's at the root of something. And so what he is saying is that pride is at the root of all sin. And it contains all the rest. Think of whatever sin it is in your life or in someone else's life, what is at the root of it? It is an element of pride. I can determine right and wrong for myself. I can do what I want to do and there won't be consequences. Or if there are, I'll just deal with them. He goes on and writes, it is only pride, selfishness, that causes the cursed wars of the earth. Think back through history. Can you point to a single war that has ever taken place that hasn't been because somebody somewhere wanted and coveted and desired somebody else's land, somebody else's property, somebody else's women, somebody else's territory? Every war, the murders, the fightings, the splitting of churches, the quarreling of pastors, the tumults of families and corporations, every sin at the heart of it is the element of pride. And Scripture validates exactly what Baxter is saying. I want you to flip back to the book of James. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, if you don't want to flip there, I'm going to read it to you. But James chapter 4, I'm going to have you hold your finger in James 4. But listen to these verses. James is writing the same thing that Baxter was just saying. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Why are you fighting? Why are you quarreling? Because of what you want, what you believe is right. You want something but don't get it. So you kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. At the heart of all of it, what Baxter's saying is right. Pride is so corrupting and so consuming. This is what hit me this week, and maybe it's hit you before, but this kind of made me, it made me extremely uncomfortable. How God views the issue of pride. I was surprised by some of the things that I read. And the thing is, I've heard these verses before, but I've never studied the verses, never let the verses sink in. It's kind of become that rote recitation of verses that I know. Some of the language that is used here, God hates pride. I need you to focus on that word. That's why I made it all caps, blue, and italicized. He hates pride. Think of how strong of a word that word hate actually is. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. Hold your finger in James 4, and now you're going to go back to Proverbs chapter 6. I know you've heard these verses before, but pay attention. There are six things, your finger's still in James 4, right? Because you're going to blow it if you don't keep your finger in James 4. All right, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. All right, so we should sit up and pay attention. Six things the Lord hates, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. If you skip a few more chapters down in Proverbs, you'll read this in chapter 16. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Okay, this is what I'm talking about before when I said that things kind of made me uncomfortable. Do you notice something about this verse right here? I'll give you a hint, okay? I'll give you a hint. We always have this phrase in Christianity. We always say this, that we are going to hate the sin, but love the sinner. Right, that's the phrase. And it's not biblical. I mean, it's not written in the Bible anywhere. We're going to hate the sin, but love the sinner. If you look at this verse, there's something in this passage that you can see here, but other translations other than the NIV make it a little clearer. This is the New American Standard, the way it writes the same verse. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Do you notice what we're getting at here? That pride is so offensive, God hates pride so much that the one who becomes consumed in pride, he becomes an abomination to the Lord. That's why he casts Satan down. Why do we think we will be any different? It is clear from the scriptures right here. It's not merely that arrogance and pride is an abomination to God. It is those of us who take on that identity, who become consumed in pride, we ourselves become that abomination to God. That's not something that we want to be. Look back at Proverbs 6. You're still there? Look, of the six things the Lord hates, the seven that are detestable to him, what is the first one that is listed? Haughty eyes. Haughty eyes. Listen, haughty eyes aren't the way, that's not describing how my eyes look to you. Okay, you don't look at me and say, oh, he's got kind of haughty eyes. Must not have gotten enough sleep. Something like that. It has nothing to do with the way my eyes look to you. Haughty eyes has everything to do with the way my eyes look at you. The way that I am looking at you, I see you as less than me. I am above you. I am better than you. Or you looking at another person in the same way. I am arrogant. I am puffed up. Of all the things that the Lord hates, that is the first one that he lists in Scripture. Now, maybe there isn't any purpose to listing that first, but I look at the testimony of the rest of Scripture, and I think that there's probably some truth to it being listed first. And don't overlook that it says God hates that sin. We tell our kids all the time when they say, oh, I hate this. Well, no, you don't hate. We don't hate. We're not supposed to hate. Because along with hate, it is such a powerful word that it conveys a lot of emotions that we as Christians think, well, that isn't good. We don't want that. But of the things that we do hate in your life, the things that you hate, what do you know about them? Well, you avoid those things. Best of all, that's best case scenario, you avoid the things that you hate. Or you destroy those things that you hate. You certainly speak ill of those things that you hate. We know God is not a sinner, which means the hatred God has for this is pure. It is unmitigated disgust and revulsion. It is a stench to him. That's what our pride is. When he sees his creation puffing themselves up, acting arrogant over and looking down upon other creations of his, it is a stench in his nostrils. It is disgusting to him. More than that, I told you to keep your finger in James chapter 4. Go back to James chapter 4 and look at verse 6. See, those of you that didn't keep your finger there, which was me, we got problems. James chapter 4, yeah, there goes. It's fine. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. You noticed that, right? God doesn't just ignore the proud. He doesn't cut you off. That isn't it. He doesn't just avoid the proud. If you're going to be prideful, all right, then I'm just not going to deal with you. He doesn't just keep his distance from the proud. What do the scriptures say he does? He opposes the proud. He resists those of us who are prideful. He wages war against us. He thwarts us. That's not a position that I want to be in. I don't want the Lord and the Almighty of heaven waging war against me because I'm not going to win that battle. Our pride provokes God to wrath and indignation. We irritate God. We agitate God. We displease God beyond words. This is something that we have to take seriously. It is at the heart of all things. If Satan is the author of pride, then we need to make very sure that we are not living prideful lives. But here's where it gets really bad. You think this is bad. It's even worse. Because when we recognize, holy cow, I don't want to be on that side. I don't want to be a prideful person. You know, one of the other really bad things about pride, something else that is insidious about this sin of pride, here it is. Pride blinds itself to its own presence. Pride will fool you and make you think that you're not proud. Even though it is pride at the heart of what you're doing, it is so powerful and so tempting of a sin that it will convince you and mess with your mind into justifying things and saying that this isn't sin at all. It's not just the source of all other sin, it is the justifier of all other sin. What do I mean by that? I'm not sinning in anger. No, that's not what I'm doing. I'm just an emotional person, and that's okay. It's okay that I'm this way. I'm just emotional, and people know that. I have these outbursts. It's really okay for me to be that way. I know that maybe I shouldn't have said that to my wife, but I'm not really sinning in anger because she knew when she married me that I'm just overly emotional. Pride justifying a sin. It's not just that. I'm not sinning in envy. I just want what I'm entitled to. I've worked hard for it. You don't understand the amount of hours I studied to get that degree. I'm entitled to this, and that's okay. It's all right that I have these things. I'm not sinning in laziness and apathy. I'm just a laid-back person, just easygoing, and that's okay for me to be that way. I'm not sinning in lust. I'm a red-blooded American, man. I just like to look, that's all. I'm acknowledging and praising God for the glory of his creation. That's all I'm doing. And we joke about it. It's pride, justifying our sin is what it is. I'm not sinning in gluttony, I just like good food, and that's all right. There's no problem with that. I'm not sinning in greed, I just like having nice things, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. Pride will blind you to the sin in your life. When you overspend on yourself, pride tells you, you deserve it. You deserve this. You've worked hard for it. It's okay. When you are controlling and you're controlling people and you're domineering over them and you're sinning as a result of it, pride will tell you, those people need me. I mean, these people would be lost. And we say that to others. My goodness, if I wasn't there, this whole thing would fall apart. We justify our domineering attitude, sinful, prideful attitude, because, well, they need me to be this way. We blame others. Pride tells you it was your parents' fault. It was your coach's fault. It was your boss's fault. It's your ex-spouse's fault. That's why you're acting this way. That's why you're doing these things. Do you see how serious this is? Play it all out. It is the source of all sin. God hates this sin. And beyond that, it is so common that we don't even see it. It's all around us. Do you remember, and I'm probably really going out on a limb here with the age variance in this audience, but you remember the Twilight Zone, the old Twilight Zone show, and there was the episode where everybody had the pig face. Do you remember that at all? Okay, well, those of you that didn't, I'm now going to describe it to you. Everybody had a pig face, and there was this one woman who was actually really beautiful. I think she was on the Beverly Hillbillies. Was it Ellie Mae? She was the one in the episode, and she was beautiful, but everybody else had pig faces, so they're all doing surgery on her to try to make her look like them. And so the last scene, they pull off the bandages, and she's still got her pretty face, and you don't realize everybody else looks like pigmen, and then it shows everybody. That's what I'm getting at. You're all pigmen. You all have pig faces. That's the problem with y'all, and you can't recognize beauty when you see it. That's the issue. Just kidding. That was a prideful thing to say. Sorry. No, but we're all pigmen, so we don't notice that we have this problem because it is all around us. That's the danger. So how can we identify it? I don't want to just preach on this topic and say how bad it is. There's a way out from under it. How can we identify? These are the red flags. The red flags that you should pay attention to. I don't know if you want to write them down or not, but at least acknowledge them, note them, because they can help you identify pride. And listen, for me, I want to identify the pride in my life because I know it is following the devil's ways if I am prideful. Way number one, do you have a lack of interest in worshiping God? I'm serious. Do you have a lack of interest? I'm just not really into it. You spend worship time with music looking at other people. What are they doing? And why are they acting like that? What is this all about? That's kind of silly. You don't really have any interest in doing it. It doesn't appeal to you. That's a sign you may be dealing with pride. Psalm 138 tells us what? The Lord is on high, and yet he regards the lowly. He sees the lowly. But the proud, he only knows the proud from afar. If you don't have a desire to worship the Father, that is a sign that you have a pride problem in your life. How about this? Do you notice a lack of godly conviction of wrongdoing? When is the last time that you actually thought to yourself, that wasn't right of me. I shouldn't have done that. I didn't act in the way that I should. I didn't respond in the way that I should. I shouldn't have used those words. I shouldn't have treated that person that way. If it has been a long time since you have felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit for the way that you behaved, the way that you acted, the way that you were, if it's been a long time since you felt like I've neglected some people that are really important in my life, if it's been a long time, then I would contend to you either, well, one of two things. Either you are amazingly sanctified or you got a pride problem. You got a self-focus in your life. Godly sorrow brings repentance. We're told that. We shouldn't be upset when godly sorrow hits us. It leads to life. I want to be convicted of those times. And if it's been a long time, if everything in your life seems to be falling perfectly into place and everything that you believe is exactly what God believes and there's never a time what God's word says convicts what you believe, then chances are you are reading God's word through the eyes of pride and manipulating it into being the God you want it to be. How about this? Your prayer life. Has your prayer life become self-centered? What do I mean by that? The prayers, when you pray, is it all about God? I could really use this. If you could make this situation turn out this way for me, I really feel like I've done this and I really need you to do that. It's not that God doesn't want to hear the desires of our heart, but much of our prayer life should be focused on God's greatness. What do I mean by that? I mean, acknowledge His wisdom. Are you praying for His wisdom? Of course. Father, I know You are the source of all wisdom. I want to learn from Your word. Help me understand how to act in this situation. You're still asking for God to intervene in your life on your behalf, but because of His greatness. When is the last time you thank God for His presence? Father, thank You for being there when everyone else departs. When I feel incredibly lonely, thank You that I know You are there. His love, His unending love, despite all of your failures, that He's continually there to pick you up and to love you. Prayers should be focused on God's greatness every bit as much as our wants and our needs. How about this as a red flag? Are you withdrawn from any type of hands-on ministry? I'm serious. When is the last time you did something that you could term ministry? Some of you was yesterday. Others of you, maybe it's been weeks, maybe even longer than that. Remember, two of Jesus' disciples were arguing about who would be the greatest. James and John, we want to sit by your right hand through all eternity. And Jesus knows what they're talking about, turns to them and says, hey, guys, listen. You're puffing yourselves up here. Whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as I came to not to be served, but to serve, you need to do the same thing. So I'm going to suggest to you, if your attitude about service opportunities, about going to the local rescue mission, about volunteering in various places, about coming to the church and serving food on Wednesdays or stacking chairs, whatever it might be, some from the piddly to the big, if your attitude about hands-on ministry is, I'm just not into that. I'm just going to stay home and watch TV. I got better things to do. It's such a nice day. If you aren't interested in hands-on ministry, then that probably reveals a self-focus, a pride in your life. This is kind of below me to do that kind of thing. I'm more of a thinker. I run into that. I'm preparing sermons. I don't have time to go do that stuff over there because I have the responsibility to proclaim the word of God. And that's the way I think in my mind. It was my best Tony Evans voice. The word of God. Anyway, all right. But are you withdrawn from that hands-on ministry? How about this? Do you or do you not routinely deflect credit in your life to God? I'm being serious when I say this, because God alone gives you abilities and blessings. Just listen. I hate to burst your bubble, but you did not decide to be born in the United States. And you did not decide to be born to a middle-class family. And you did not decide to be born to a family that would be able to pay for you to go and get a college education. And you did not decide to maintain the health that allows you to work the job that you have. And you did not decide for Chrysler to locate itself in our community so that you could get a good paying job. You did not decide any of those things. Everything you have in your life is because of God's blessing. That's it. Nothing you have done was because of your own genius. Now, do we play a part to take God's blessings and use them for His glory? That's our privilege to do that. But we understand the whole time that it could be going like that without God's blessing. He alone is giving you the ability. You have the sound mind to be able to communicate with people. That could be gone tomorrow. Every part of your body is this amazing machine that's working, and the cells that are replicating. I would like to talk to you about mitosis now. No, listen, all of those things that are going on that you have no idea how this whole thing operates, it's all held together by God's perfect plan. He alone is worthy of blessing. Deuteronomy chapter 8, He warned the children of Israel of this. Be careful you don't forget the Lord your God. You may say to yourself, my power and my strength, the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. How often do we say that? But remember the Lord your God. It is He, God, who gives you the ability to produce wealth and confirms His covenant. God alone has blessed you in that way. So do you deflect credit to him? Who is getting the credit in your life? This is how Paul wrote it. For who makes you different from anyone else? The poor, the person on the other side of the world that is scrounging for food in trash heaps. Who makes you different than them? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Why do you act as though, well, I hate to say it, but I worked pretty hard to get where I am. Okay, but it doesn't matter how hard you work. You can be the little gerbil on the hamster wheel, or I guess it'd be the gerbil on the gerbil wheel. It could have stolen the hamster's wheel. It doesn't matter. But you are that person that is just spinning your wheels and getting nowhere if not for the blessing of God. I've made this my standard response. And some of you maybe have noticed this. If you don't like it, you can blame John Dean because I ripped it off from him. Back when John and I were in our rock band, you'll remember it, Joyful Noise. And we would go and do concerts. I learned this from John. I don't know. He got it from somebody else. John's not that great. But we would be at a concert and people would come up afterwards and be like, man, that was great. Really enjoyed that. And John would say, well, praise God. That's what he would say. Meanwhile, I'm over there saying, thank you. I thought I nailed it. I just ripped that high note. It was glorious. The voice of an angel. But anyway, so no, John's over here saying, praise God for it. And that kind of clicked with me. Well, yeah, praise God. So some of you have come up to me afterwards, and maybe you're just being nice, but you've said after a message, hey, that was really good. I really needed that this morning. Thank you for that. And my standard response now is to say, because I want to ingrain this in my, well, praise God. I mean, because if it was just me, you have no idea the kind of messages that you would be receiving if this was just me. If you are in any way blessed by what you hear from this, it has to be the Holy Spirit at work. And I'll tell you, the times I realize that the most is when it's been a really rough week and I don't feel prepared, and we'll be driving to church and I'll say to Jenny, this is going to be awful. And she and I will pray about the message, and then afterwards somebody says, I think that was the best I've heard in 2 months from you. Okay, I can't say thank you. I mean, I will thank you, but praise God, because that's where it came from. It doesn't have to be preaching a message. It can be doing anything in your life that you're getting credit for. Who gave you the ability? God did. Give him the credit. So, what do we do? Listen, this is something that hit me. I was trying to think, if pride is bad, what is the polar opposite? If I could say to the congregation, this is not the way you want to go, so focus on this over here. Here's what I came up with after preparing this message. These two things cannot exist simultaneously. I am convinced of this. An awareness of God's sovereignty and pride. When you are actually aware of who God is and what he is, I'll tell you when it happened for me the last time, was the eclipse. I know some people thought it was all silly and all of that, but we got the little glasses and we went out there. I told Addie, your sunglasses will be fine. It's awesome. She's blind now. But anyway, no, we got the little glasses and we went to the sports complex there at Eastern. It was pretty empty and we watched that thing and it got dark and all of that. But you are looking into the heavens and you are seeing this massive celestial body, the moon, move in front of the sun. And I know they're up there doing that all the time. They're always up there doing their little planet and sun and whatnot things. And I'm too consumed with my bills down here to really notice. But when you look at that, can you not feel incredibly small in comparison to the forces that are at work? And if those things are big, think about the mind and the force that is behind those things that just spoke them into existence. I'm telling you, when you are aware of the sovereignty of God, your pride melts away. It falls apart. You are humbled immediately in comparison. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to give you five things. Five things real quickly, because to me, this is the heart of a message like this. How do we as Christians avoid it? How can I get rid of the pride in my life? I'd write them down, but you don't have to write them down. I will be paying attention and we will be watching to see who's taking notes. All right, but here we go. Number one focuses on this very point. You want to start avoiding pride in your life? How about this? Start speaking an acknowledgement of God's greatness. Speak it to God in your prayers, but also speak it to others. Speak of the greatness of God. Because the more aware you become of his sovereignty and his bigness and his greatness, the more humbled you will be. That's number what? Number one. How about number two? If you're not praying, start praying and pray that God would reveal the pride in your life. Have him, look, if it fools us, it's not going to fool him. Ask him to expose your motivations. Show you where you need to change. And I mean this seriously. The Holy Spirit lives in you. When is the last time you talked to him? Talk to him. I would advise you maybe do it by yourself. You're going to freak people out if you're doing it in front of everybody. But ask the Holy Spirit, convict me of the pride in my life. I'm asking you, I'm begging you, Holy Spirit, convict me of the pride. Make me aware of it so I can get rid of it. That's what David said. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. We know this is a guy after God's own heart. Why would we not follow his recipe? See if there is any offensive, prideful way in me and lead me away from that. I want to walk away from that. Lead me in the way everlasting. Pray for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Don't run from it. Pray for it. Thirdly, this is really hard for me. Listen twice as much as you talk. In fact, you can change that twice to 3 times or 10 times, but for some of us, we've got to start small. And so I'm going to go with twice as much as you talk. You know the passage from James. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. It is the sign of a prideful person when they feel like they need to be sharing their thoughts on every subject. Be on guard against name dropping. You know what name dropping is. To let everybody know who it is that you've rubbed shoulders with. Well, I'm not going to tell you that because it might not be appropriate for the pulpit. You can ask me later about when I met Jim Harbaugh, the football coach, or when I met Steve Carell. You see what I'm doing right now? I'm name dropping. Avoid that, okay? No, you don't need to impress people with who you've rubbed shoulders with. That is a sign of a private. How about this story topping? You know story toppers. You don't like story toppers. So don't be a story topper. Somebody is sharing an experience that they had that was really meaningful. I hate this when I watch this. Somebody is just really amazed. I was in Walmart and I looked over and it was former Vice President Dan Quayle looking at the Keebler Elf cookies. And I went over and I talked to him, the former vice president. And somebody there says, well, do you know that one time I was, and they immediately story top. Don't do that. Don't be the person with the bigger story all the time. Let somebody else have that moment. Along those lines, fight the urge, this is so hard for me, to opine on everything. It is not necessary for you to speak to every issue as though you are the expert. You may even feel like you've got a firm grasp on things. Unless you're asked, don't feel the need to, well, you know what I think. I don't care. Sometimes I don't care. Let somebody else be an expert. Listen twice as much as you talk. Go to war against your pride. Fourthly, and this one gets me, embrace and submit and honor the gifts of others in the body of Christ. What do I mean by that? Paul tells us we all have different gifts according to the grace that is given to each of us. Pride in your life will refuse to let others minister to you. Don't do that. I did that. Listen, Jenny had her surgery, like the last surgery that she had. And you know how the Women's Council, the Wings group, they prepare meals? Okay, I knew that there were women who were bringing us meals who were going through a lot of stuff that my family was. I can cook. I mean, McDonald's is 5 minutes away. It's not difficult for me to hop in the car and bring home Happy Meals. I can do that. And you know who ripped me to shreds for that? My mother did. She said, what are you doing? This is ministry for them. Let them serve you. Let them serve the body. It is your pride that is saying, oh, I don't need others to minister to me. I'm just fine. No, let them use your gifts. She made me feel really bad. Moms never stop being moms. It's unbelievable. You can be 45 years old and she's still there as mom. And that's a blessing, by the way. Love you, Lisa. Is she back there? Is she walking? Ah, okay, anyway. But it's serious. You need to grasp that. Let other people use their gifts to serve you and build up the kingdom, all right? And then number 5, read a gospel consistently. You may be doing a Bible reading plan, and that's great. You should keep doing that. But I would urge you to be in a gospel at all times. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Obsess. Start obsessing over the life of Jesus. I told you when we did the 40 days with Jesus, something kind of stirred up in me, and we're going to end up there. I'm telling you, I don't know what it's going to be, but I'm moving in that direction, and we're going to get a lot of Jesus in our faces really soon. I don't know when, but it's coming. I want us to start obsessing over the life of Jesus and why. This is what the writer of Hebrews says. He says to fix our eyes on Jesus. Don't take them off of Jesus. The author and the perfecter of our faith. He endured the cross, scorning its shame. Consider him. This is what he's saying. He's commanding us. Consider him who endured that opposition from sinners. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus. And why is that such a necessary idea in fighting pride? Go back to your homework. What happened in Matthew chapter 4? In Matthew chapter 4, Satan attempted to tempt Jesus. And what did he do? He pulled out his top gun. He pulled out what brought him down. He pulled out what brought down Adam and Eve. He pulled out the pride gun is what he did. And what did he get from Jesus? He got humility is what he got. He got obedience to the Father. I want you to compare the two attitudes that we see. I will ascend to heaven. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount. I will ascend above the heights. I will be as God. These are the words of an angel that is below God the Father, but wanted to exalt himself above. And then we read in Scripture that Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, he was God, but even being God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead he made himself nothing. Two completely different attitudes. And what was the reaction? What was the response? What was the result and the consequence of those two attitudes? So I cast you, Satan, as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you. And what was the response for the humility of Jesus? God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every other name. It's what Jesus meant when he said, if you want to be great, just as the Son of Man, you must humble yourself. So there's the choice, Christians. That's what stands before us. Satanic pride or Christ-like humility. May we choose wisely. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it convicts us. Father, I don't want to run from the conviction. I want your Holy Spirit to make me aware, to try my heart, to see if there's any wicked way in me, and I know that there is. I want the blood of your Son Jesus to wash it away. I want you to come into my life and cleanse it out, remove the pride from me. Father, I don't want to walk in the footsteps of Satan. I want to follow your Son Jesus. I want to walk in the pathways of righteousness. I want you to lead me in the way everlasting. And I believe I'm in front of a room of people who desire the same. So this week, Father, make us mindful, beginning this week, make us mindful of the pride that exists in our lives. And we implore you and beg you to go to war against it and set us free. We pray this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Amen. The first step in waging that war is to give your heart and your life to Jesus. This is your chance every week to do that. We never want to close a service without offering. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?